Take out a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. We'll also dismiss for Children's Church at this time. Matthew chapter 13 is where we'll be this morning. We're going to begin in verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It's a special day here as well. If you saw on the bulletin at the end of the service, we were having a baby dedication. We have some guests here that are part of that family. If you're not sure if they are, just look and see if they're smiling. That's probably them, as grandparents and things like to do, great-grandparents like to do. But we are glad you're with us this morning. And I had a conversation with Wade earlier, and he said I could bring him up here next week if you'd come back. So... we'll just keep bringing him up here each week if you'll keep coming back and join us. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. That's where we start this morning. There Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we just thank you for being who you are, the God that provides, the God that created everything and sustains everything, and the one who made us, the one who has seen all that's happened in our life and has been every step of the way with us in this journey, the one that knows this morning what we brought into this place, the baggage we brought, the worries, the concerns, the distractions. Lord, you know it all, and you're patient and faithful with us, and so we praise you for that. And God, I ask that in this moment, this morning, that you would do what I can't do. God, you would help us to hear this word and to be changed by it. Your spirit would move in this place, God. Whatever is holding us back, whatever is impeding us, God, whatever is in the way, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see that and give us the strength, or you would just remove it, God, if so be. Lord, help us to fall madly in love with you. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, we're asking one simple question: who is Jesus? And we've seen a lot, we're up to chapter 13. If you haven't been with us, it's covered a lot. We've seen in Matthew, he came on the scene, and in Matthew 5 through 7, the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, the great teacher that raised the bar higher than anybody could possibly achieve. And when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, they said, he teaches as one who has authority. And then starting in Matthew 8, going forward, he backed up that teaching by showing acts of authority, by all kinds of healings that took place that left people just amazed and glorifying God. But then inevitably, opposition arose, and he began having to deal with that. And we get into Matthew chapter 13, he starts teaching in parables because the opposition had become so strong. They were accusing him of doing this in the name and power of Satan, rather than giving glory to God. And so he began teaching in parables that those that were not going to receive would stay at arm's length. Those that were being drawn in would still be drawn in and understand the truth. And so we're walking through, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, anytime you have a kingdom, there has to be a what present? A king. See, you guys are on it today. This is great. There has to be a king present. So when he speaks about the kingdom of God, he's speaking actually of his kingdom. All right? And it's the kingdom, and the disciples, his disciples struggle with this because their expectation was a king was going to come and kick everybody's tail, especially the Romans, and set them free and make life good again. And he had to explain that that wasn't exactly the kind of kingdom he was coming to set up. It was the kingdom within hearts. The kingdom that's about lives and transformation, right? And so we get to Matthew 13, verse 44, 45, 46. Two simple, short parables. And there's a couple of things we see out of this, right? The first thing we see is that for believers, there's a call to sacrifice. He says in verse 44, a kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found it from joy over it. He goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. Whatever he found it was worth, he sold everything he had. We see it down in verse 45 and 46. The merchant finds the pearl, and in that it says at the end of verse 46, he sold all that he had and bought it. There's something about being in this kingdom. There's a call. If you're going to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, it's a call to sacrifice everything. Now, we don't like that terminology, do we? Because, in fact, nobody in the room said amen. Let me try it again. To be a follower of Christ means to sacrifice everything. See, you just said it because I stoked you. You don't even really like that. You don't even like that concept, right? Now, here's what we do, especially as American Christians. We read the verses, and we immediately fit them the way we want them to sound. So if we're telling the story, he didn't actually have to sell it. Jesus, he doesn't really mean sell everything, right? So, for example, when we go to Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus again saying, he says, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Now, we as American Christians, we have like written in parentheses in the Bible in our verses what it says there. He doesn't actually mean our possessions. He's just figuratively speaking, you know, we should be willing, you know, to give a little more when it's time for missions. He doesn't mean everything, right? Right? I mean, he says, you cannot be my disciple who unless you give up all your own possessions. So, what we're going to do this morning with this basket here, you can drop the keys to your vehicle in it before you leave, and go ahead and put your wallets in there as well, because you don't need those anyway. Keys to your house are welcome. You can bring the deed back later if you want to sign it over to the church. All right, everybody up for that, right? We'll let you keep your clothes. Keep your clothes and walk home, right? No, he's an American. We're like, that's not what he... Well, how do you know that's not what he means? We're so quick to dismiss it. The disciples, you think about what the disciples did. They left. A man came and said, "Follow me." And what did they do? They left everything and followed him. Man, can you imagine what was being said at the family reunion? Can you believe Matthew? I mean, he had a great job making a ton of money. I know nobody liked him, and our countrymen hated him, but the man had stuff. And he left it all and just started following this guy walking around the countryside. What in the world's wrong with him? He's lost his mind. James and John left their dad and a fairly decent fishing career and just followed him. And you know what we chalk those people up? They're either, under our breath, we say they're crazy. In church, we say, well, those must be missionaries. Those special kind of people. They're the ones that go overseas and leave everything behind. They're not quite right in the head, but we praise God for them, and they go over there to do His work, right? And yet, I don't see that anywhere in Luke 14. I don't see it in Matthew chapter 13. I don't see anywhere it says, follow me, those are going to follow me. The crazy ones give up everything and the rest of you just keep... No, the notion is simply this, that we should be willing to sacrifice. That I can't just dismiss this and say it doesn't matter. That there's something so great about the king, something so great about the kingdom, that I am willing to give it all up. Now, does it mean he's going to ask me to do that? Not necessarily, which is why we're actually not going to collect your car keys or your payments for your car or your house. But because you must be willing to say, here's an open hand. Here I am, Lord. Everything I have comes from you, and you are worth far more than all of this, so here I am. If you want it, you can have it. The problem I think most of us have is we like that in theory, but in practice, we're kind of like, we're doing like one hand like this and one hand like this. All right, Lord, if you want to have my third car, go ahead. It's all yours. But I really like this one. You know, Lord, if you want me to sell my house, here it is. But I really can't wait to see the one you're going to give me. It's got to be better than this one, right? Lord, if you want me to do something for you, I will volunteer to help with children's church. But I'm not giving up my vacation days to go on a mission trip. See, we're trying to do this two-handed thing, where we're willing to give up some stuff. Lord, if you want to take this relative, yeah, go ahead. But I'm going to keep these over, right? Like, but it's not the way it works. It's supposed to be all or nothing, right? So you want to know why you don't have more joy in life, why you're struggling, why you're frustrated, why things don't seem to be working out? Because you're trying to bargain with God and give Him some things and hold some things back when He's saying it's all. The men, the examples in these parables, they find something so great that they go and they sell everything because it doesn't come close to comparing. To follow Christ, it means to be willing to sacrifice, which brings us to the most, maybe one of the most important things in here. It really matters who you're sacrificing for or what it is you're sacrificing for, right? It makes all the difference in the world. It says there, in verse 44, kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field and a man found it. It's called a treasure. In verse 45, the man seeking fine pearls. In verse 46, it says, upon finding one pearl of great value. It's called a treasure. It's called a pearl of great value. And the essence, the point of this thing is that the king, in the kingdom, that the king is so great and a relationship with Him is so great and so amazing that nothing else even compares to it. Now, that's what we're supposed to say in church, but here's my question for you this morning. What is it that makes you happy? What's the joy of your life? Now, I know, let's go ahead and preface this. You're in church, you're supposed to answer what? Jesus, right? It's always the church answer, right? Okay, we got that. But now, an honest assessment this morning. In your life, right now, what is it that brings you the most joy? What is it that you are living for? What is it that you are waking up in the morning excited about? What is it that when you go to bed at night, you're having trouble sleeping because you're so excited about it? What is it that you want to spend your money on? What is it that you want to give up stuff so that you can have more of it? And if we want to, I mean, that's an honest question each of us in this room has to ask this morning. And here's the wrong, I think sometimes we get, you know, our culture tells us to do what? Whatever makes you happy, do it. Right? You do you. Whatever makes you happy, do it. Good advice? That's a trick question. Sorry, I should have prefaced it before. Trick question, don't answer. Good advice? In fact, I'm going to endorse that. You should do what makes you happy. And now you're like, what in the world is wrong with him? Here's the caveat. Here's the qualifier on it, though. There's only actually one thing that is going to truly make you happy. Pascal said it this way, all men seek happiness. It is the motive behind everything we do, is that we are trying to find true happiness, or joy is what we're trying to find. All men seek it. Our problem isn't that we're seeking happiness. Our problem is that we are settling for the thing that's not true happiness. We're settling for just fluff instead of the ultimate joy experience, the ultimate joy getter. We're settling for things instead of the relationship with the one who brings true joy. So I'm going to endorse, say, you need to do what makes you happy, but don't settle for something that's just semi-happiness or kind of cultural happiness. So only settle for the thing that is ultimate, true, lasting joy, and that's Jesus Christ. It says right there in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. A man found it and hid it, and from what he went over it? What was it that he did? It was from joy over it. He was so excited, so overwhelmed, so amazed by the treasure that he had found that joy pushed him to give away everything else so that he could have it to himself, that he could experience it. Does that describe your relationship with God? Because if we want to be honest, if you go out, I don't know why I always say Walmart, because it's the biggest place in our county right now with the most people, so let's do that again. If you go to Walmart right now, Sunday morning at 11, whatever time it is, and you walk in, guess what? There's a lot of people at Walmart right now. You know why? Because you're not there. They know you're in church, so they're going to go to Walmart to get their groceries, right? If you go and poll those people and say, all right, I want you to tell me about the people that are in church right now, not judging them, why they may be church people that just had a bad day or hadn't had time to get groceries, whatever. But there's people in Walmart right now, and you poll them and you say, I want you to tell me about the people in church right now in Richmond County. Any church, this church, any other, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to tell me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how joyful are the people you know that go to church? What do you think they're going to answer? I don't think it's going to be very high. There's exceptions to the rule. Some of you are living it. Some of us are. Some of us aren't, right? And you think about it, that what they see day, not what they see in here on Sunday morning, what they see Monday through Saturday, what they see in everyday life, do they see us grumbling? Do they see us complaining? Do they see us frustrated? Do they see us gossiping? Do they see us backbiting? Do they see us just angry and flipping out on people? Like, what do they see in us? Do they see us as folks that are full of joy? And the answer, I think, for myself often is no. Because I lose sight of how amazing it is, how amazing Jesus is. Listen, that's what we're coming back to. How amazing is Jesus? Can you honestly say that your relationship with Him is priority in the love that He has for you and the love that you experience and the way He provides and sustains and all that He does for you is so great that you can look at everything else and say it's not worth it, it doesn't matter? Or have we fallen into the trap that we are looking for joy, looking for love, looking for happiness in the wrong places? And so where could that be? Some of us, our joy is found in our kids. You say, you didn't have to go there today on baby dedication Sunday. Great. Yeah, this is just for Stephen and Molly. Your joy cannot be in that baby alone. Now, you can have joy in the baby. Thank God He provided you a baby, and it's a cute baby, and you'll see in a minute. It's an amazing baby, perfect, right, grandparents? Perfect baby, right? But our joy cannot solely be in my kids. What happens if I put my joy in my kids alone? Then what? But here's the problem. It's a great idea, except my kids are also fallen. They're not perfect. They're going to make mistakes. What do I do in that moment? What do I do when they let me down? What do I do when my kid doesn't become like an NBA All-Star? Regardless of the fact it's my fault that they're not 7 feet tall, but anyway, like, what do I do then when I'm trying to live my life through them and all my joy is in them? What do I do if my kid doesn't want to be what I want them to be? You see how it falls short? Some of us, our joy, we're looking for it in relationships here. If you are expecting your spouse to always make you happy, oh man, counseling sessions start tomorrow. Come by. It just doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because I hate to break it to you, your spouse is a sinner. Very wise that nobody said amen on that one. Very wise. But it's absolutely true, right? Now, for those that have been married, I'm not speaking anything that you don't know, so let me back up. For those of you that aren't married, teenagers in the room, I know, like, he is amazing and he's perfect, but guess what? He's a sinner. If your joy is put in that relationship and whether or not he likes you, then I hate to break it to you, you will fall short. Then no one can bear the weight of that responsibility. If your joy is in your job, I'm so thankful that you enjoy your job. But listen, it will not last and it will not satisfy and it will not completely provide all that you need and look for in it. If your joy is in your retirement or the hope of retirement, guess what? From what people tell me, getting old is hard. Amen? Now, you don't have to go to work that day, but it's not going to fulfill the way Christ does. And it's not even close. It's not even close. I'm telling you that there is one in the name of Jesus who is everything that you could possibly need. That you were created to be in relationship with Him, and because of sin, that relationship was broken, and you couldn't fix it, and it's why you've been looking for joy and happiness in all these other places. And He is the one that saw that situation, and He came, and He made a way that you can now be back in relationship with Him and experience the depths of what it means to know God and be known by God and be loved by God. It's a Savior whose love never fails, who pursues and who corrects and disciplines and picks up and carries at times. It's an amazing Savior. Well, listen, it's God's story all along. This is the way He's always said it to be. In Psalm 16, 11, there the psalmist says, speaking of the Lord, he says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." Do you understand when you read the book of Revelation? You get to chapter 4, chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. Guess what they're doing there? They are not holding a traditional Southern Baptist service. Do you get that? And what I mean by that, they are not sitting, looking half awake, checking the time. When is it going to be over? If you read that description, they are just exploding with praise and joy in the presence of the risen Savior. They are shouting around the throne, they're falling, they're bowing down, there's lightning taking place, and I still think we need to try to work that out in here, but there's lightning taking place, and it's like they're screaming, they're shouting at the top of their lungs, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because He is that great, and He is the focus, He's the sole attention, it's all about Him, and they're just consumed with it. So what is it that you're living for right now? Are you consumed with this amazing Christ, or have you settled for a Savior that's a lot less than that? You can see it in how we live, you can see it in how we speak, you can see it in how we worship. If I am seeing Him and savoring Him for who He is, then it's going to come out in all kinds of ways in how I express it. It says in Nehemiah, the prophet there says, Nehemiah says, and he said to him, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." There's something about being in relationship with God, and He's so great that His joy and the joy of knowing Him is my strength, which is why, if we had more time, we'd walk through, even in the New Testament, it says, we rejoice in our tribulations. We rejoice in our sufferings. How can we do that? Because the relationship with Him is so great, He is so amazing, that even if this happens right now, I can still have joy. Joy is not fleeting happiness. Joy is a sustaining, lasting delight in the one that you can never exhaust. You can never get to the bottom of God and say it ran out. There's always more. Joy is drinking from His well and never thirsting again. So Jesus said it already in Matthew, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Do you want to know why you're not satisfied? Because you keep trying to drink from somewhere else. And listen, that's a daily thing we keep turning to, we keep running into. There's two parables. They find something amazing, and they sacrifice all to have it. And we stop there and say, well, there you go. You just need to delight in God, as it says in Psalms, and love God, and you're good. But here's where God takes it a step further, because these two parables, I don't think, are as much about what you're supposed to do as they are about what God has already done. We often read these and think, well, like we're the guy in the field and we find it and we sell everything and we follow. And that is the application in one sense, but I think it's much more about what God has done. So walk back through this with me. If you read verse 44 and you think it's more about Jesus than you, then listen, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid it, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Same thing in verse 45 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. If Jesus is the one in the parable, then walk with me for a second. Think this through. What did he do? Jesus is the one. Verse 45 says the merchant was seeking fine pearls. It says in Luke chapter 19, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came searching for us. He came seeking us because we weren't doing it on our own. We weren't standing back screaming, "Here I am, God." We were in complete rebellion against Him, and He came and sought after us. And it says there, and upon finding it, they sell, both of them, they sell all that they have in order to purchase the field, right? In order to get the field. Well, look what Jesus did. And says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed, bought with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." You want to talk about one who gave all of it up because of what he was trying to get? Jesus Christ sacrificed his entire life, gave up his life for you. It says the same notion. Paul says it over in 1 Corinthians 6. That's actually not the verse we want, but it says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says there that you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. You've been bought with a price that you could not pay on your own, a price that you couldn't do. You had nothing to offer. That He came and sought you out and found you and has paid the price. The ultimate price is due because of your sin and your rebellion, my sin, my rebellion. He has paid that price. And why did He do it? Out of joy. He did it because of joy. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And despising the shame, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Listen, the parable is speaking of what Christ has done for you. Because He delights in you. He delights in the glory of the Father, and in so saving you, purchasing you, redeeming you, and then ultimately taking you to glory, the Father gets the glory, and He gets the joy of being obedient and seeing life transformation, and we get to participate in that. It's the beauty. He's already done this for you. So you say, why should I give it all up for Him? Why am I supposed to be rejoicing and seeking my happiness in Him? Because He has already sought it and paid for it and bought it and given it to us, because He's an amazing, amazing Savior. Is this the Savior you love? Is this the one that you have given your life to? And let's just, I mean, this is the time, the place to be honest before you and God, right? You don't have to tell me, but between you and God, if you look at the last, I mean, we are now 2 months into 2019. I hate to break it to you, it's March. And if you just look at 2019, and you look at what you have delighted in, what you have spent your emotions upon, what you've spent your time upon, what you spent your money upon, if we looked at all that, if we had some kind of cool equation and we could put all those numbers in and it'd pop up on the screen, you know, like on the silly things they do on Facebook, like which which supermodel do you look like, you know, or like who's your, and you answer all these dumb questions and then they tell you who you're like, right? If we had something like that and we could put it up here and it'd say like, who's actually the joy of your life, or adding all these things in, would it pop up and say Jesus, or would it say something else? Listen, it's easy for us to get sidetracked. And it's easy for us to delight in good things that aren't the best thing. And it's a call today to come back to the one that delights in you, to the one that loves you, that hasn't stopped loving you and never will stop loving you, the one that has pursued you, the one that has been patient with you, the one that has been faithful to you even when you have not been faithful to him. The one that has provided for you even when you did not acknowledge him. The one who has guided you even when you weren't seeking guidance and didn't realize it. The one who has fixed numerous mistakes that you have made along the way. The one who has been gracious to give you forgiveness, to give you hope when you didn't deserve it, to give you peace when you couldn't pay for it, to give you life when you should have death. It's this Jesus. Is your joy in him, or have you gotten distracted in somewhere else? Father God, I thank you. And now, Lord, I ask that you would forgive me for delighting in other things more than you, for seeking happiness and joy in things other than you. Lord, I pray for every person in this room that they would know you as their Savior, but also that they would find their joy and their delight in you, and it would be transforming for their lives. Lord, if there are things that are competing right now for that joy, if there are things that are competing for our affections, I pray that you would open our eyes to see that. I'm thankful your word says if we confess, you're faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Lord, that you could do that. And that we would find delight in you and satisfaction in you that nothing in this world can offer. God, that you would help us to fall madly in love with you. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. See, is that we do have a time of invitation. So if you'd stand, we do this at the end of our service. We're just simply inviting you to respond. You can, God hears you where you are. There's nothing magical about walking an aisle or coming up front. It's simply you've sat and listened for a while, hopefully interacting with the Lord. But here's your chance just to talk with him. Whatever's going on in your heart, wherever you are, like he knows anyway. If he's not been your first love, it's a great chance to ask him to forgive, to cry out to him. So this is just your moment. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Your chance to cry out to him. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. But most importantly, it's your chance to connect with God.